Discerning the nature of people and things is a message that God had been birthing me in as I labored through the issue of knowing how to spend my time and my resources most effectively. Taken from the scriptures in Isaiah 42, I share in this teaching how Christ himself faced the problem of limited time and limited energy as he sought to decide who to invest himself into. With both upheaval and revival in the offing, we need to know how to discern who's who and what's what in terms of where to put our lives. May these truths serve you as they are serving me in my walk, as you discern the nature of people and things. God bless you.
If you knew me, you would see me, as some of you may have this morning, pulling out my wallet and writing cards. My teaching ministry began by the Holy Spirit challenging me to write down what he says to me, because I don't have total recall. And of course, some of you may have total recall, but I don't have total recall. So the Holy Spirit challenged me way back in 1969, after I had been with the Lord for a season and was beginning to study the Word. He said, if I say something to you, it's worth writing down. And I just got a whole teaching here, which I don't know where I'm going to give it, but I do want to make a few comments, which is going to precede what I'm going to share this morning. I want to ask you to be really honest, and the reason I want you to be really honest, I was going to share one message, and is frequently the case, the Holy Spirit gave me another set of orders on the way. And I want to share about things that are directly related to the person of the Holy Spirit and how he shows up in our life. But I want to ask a question, and I need you to be really honest. And the teaching I got is, I'm not going to do it here, but it will apply to what I'm saying. How many of you come from a charismatic Pentecostal background? Okay, where if I say being filled with the Spirit, you've got a whole set of ideas as to what that means. Would you raise your hand, honestly? That's okay. Can I assume that everybody else here comes from what we'd call a more evangelical background? That is, that you wouldn't have been identified with being Spirit-filled, charismatic. And the teaching, or the thing that the Lord wants me to share somewhere, and you can pray for me, is what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because those who are charismatic Pentecostal have one whole perspective. Those who are evangelical have another perspective. And we need God's perspective, which includes both sides of the equation. But I'm saying that because I'm going to be sharing on things directly related to walking in the Holy Spirit. And I just want to forewarn those of you that are charismatic, Spirit-filled, quote-unquote, and that has been my experience. And I describe myself as an evangelical brain trapped in a charismatic experience. I walk on both sides of this thing, okay? And I really wish I could get deeper in that. But I want to ask you, whichever side of the scale you are on this, I want you to set aside some preconceived ideas. Because when I talk about walking in the Spirit, having been in the charismatic world for a long time, I know pretty much exactly what you think. And if you're an evangelical and I say walking in the Spirit, I pretty much know what you think. And God wants to give you what he thinks, God helping me in order to do that. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're dealing with discerning the fundamental nature of people and things. And Lord Jesus, help us, because this is a fairly heavy message, not heavy as in it's going to make you feel bad. You have to be in the Spirit to hear what I'm saying. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Christ, okay, synonymous with, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which indwells you. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation, not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, underline putting to death. Is anybody in here besides me daily putting to death? Okay. It has been put to death and is being put to death. It's like the kingdom of God. It was, it is, and it is yet to come. We don't like things in that form because that forces us to live in another dimension of reality. We say, God, do it. He said, I did it. We say, well, if you did it, then why do I have to do it? And why is it yet to come? He says, because that's the way I run things. We are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So there's no question that to be a Christian, you have to be led of the Holy Spirit. That's not an option. The Word of God declares that you must be led of the Spirit in order to be a son or daughter. And if you are a son or daughter, you are being led by the Spirit. Now, here's where I'm asking you to set aside your stereotypic ideas as to that means I speak in tongues, that means I do this, that means I do that. I'm asking you to just set that down for a minute, if you will, please. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's just interesting to note that when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I had not even read Romans 8. And the first thing that I said was, Abba Andamos. And I had no idea what that meant. But that's what came out of me when I began to pray in tongues and came into this thing and read it and said, golly gee, I must be doing something's real here because at least one of them is a biblical word. You know, I'm kind of an intellectually trained person, which makes me a skeptic. And there was a quick one there for you. But I had to have some means of confirmation that I wasn't just, you know, being overwhelmed by an upset stomach. Okay? Now, the point that Paul is making here, and I'm going to lay some foundation, so work with me. I'll make it easy, I hope. The Holy Spirit is the person of God, the Godhead, however we sort all that out, which I think is ultimately known only by God. And our doctrinal emphases on this and that and the other thing, I think it's important that we hold them understanding a degree of approximate truth. Do you understand what I just said? You know, when we think we've got everything nailed down, we're in trouble because the thoughts of God are significantly higher than ours and His insight is significantly greater than ours. So most, not all truth, the blood, there's no approximation about that. The infallibility of Scripture, that's not a discussion. But there's many other areas where we have to understand that our truth is approximate because we're growing in revelation as we go. How many of you besides me believe some things you didn't believe 15 or 20 years ago? Okay, I hope so. It means you're alive. Now, what Paul is saying, what he is saying, is that sons and daughters are characterized by their relationship to the person of the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. And one of the things that it evidentially means is that when the Spirit of God is in you, you are in fact both consciously and unconsciously putting to death the deeds of the flesh. If there is not an ongoing internal war within you between righteousness and carnality, you are in deep trouble. You see, if I go through any given day and I am not aware of a tension between that side of my nature that is drawn to the world and my nature in Christ, if that inner tension is not going on, I am in deep trouble. Because one of the attributes, one of the significant attributes of being filled by the Spirit or led by the Spirit is this phrase, putting to death. You are aware of an inward power in you called the Holy Spirit who is leading you and giving you the power to put to death the works of the flesh. Can you say amen to that? Everybody here should and can agree on that. Now, turn back with me to Isaiah 11, if you would, please. We're going to be working a little out of Isaiah. Messianic scripture. Isaiah 11, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and strength, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, those of you who identify with evangelical thought processes and tradition, you're going to tend to identify more with Isaiah 11 than Acts 2. The charismatic Pentecostals are going to tend to identify with Acts 2, speaking in tongues, etc., etc. But the more evangelical side of the church is going to tend to identify with the attributes of being Spirit-filled as having a spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and strength and knowledge and fear of the Lord, because the evangelicals tend to be, don't get offended, but the evangelicals tend to be the class in the church that is more given to higher education. And that's a fact. See, if you're going to view the church, you have to view the church also through the prism, and there are many sets of glasses, many different lenses that are required to see anything clearly. One of the prisms by which we look at the church is class. By the way, class is not better or worse, it's just a statement of distinctives. And most of the charismatic Pentecostal world is what we'd call middle class or laboring class, and therefore as a class consciousness, as it were, does not have the same number of people who've been involved in higher education and gone on to the universities as do the evangelicals. Now, can you hear that without hearing better or worse? That's just a fact. Now, the reason why the evangelicals focus so much and identify with those attributes of being filled with the Holy Spirit is because the longer you're in the education process, the greater reliance you have on mind and intellect. Therefore, reason and knowledge and wisdom and counsel are the attributes that are more developed in you. Therefore, you're going to tend to identify and relate to God based on your strengths, because we always tend to relate to God based on our strengths, not our weaknesses. Now, charismatic Pentecostals, and again, I'm walking on both sides of this, charismatic Pentecostals, strength tends to be their emotional development. It tends to be the nitty-gritty dimension of life, soul, if you will, the ability to relate to life as a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. The charismatic Pentecostal world tends to relate with a greater development and strength of what we might call soul, or the ability to emotionally, or see, again, all those words are almost ruined, because when I say those words, we have stereotypic ideas as to what that means. But the charismatic Pentecostal world tends to relate on a more fundamental level in reality, as it were. And I know I'm fumbling for words, but I hope you're getting the essence of what I'm trying to say. Experience. Yeah, I wrote a whole criteria. Experience was one of the criteria, which is, by the way, when an evangelical goes into a charismatic Pentecostal church service, the way that an evangelical views it is quite differently than the charismatic Pentecostals who are there. They're quite different in terms of the focus and the emphasis, etc. The evangelicals are focused on the Word. The charismatics are focused on the Spirit. Now, are the Word and the Spirit in opposition? God forbid. But it is, there's numbers of reasons why the focus is different. And I want to confidently predict to you that the work of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, God's Word is His work and His work is His Word. I say that to you evangelicals. And I say to the charismatic Pentecostals, the Holy Spirit's work is going to be forming something that has probably never existed before on the earth in terms of the maturity of the body of Christ and the way that we view being Spirit-filled and what that's going to look like. Not only are bridges going to be built between the evangelicals and the charismatic Pentecostals, out of that there is going to be a synthesis, as it were, which is going to take the body of Christ to a higher level of maturity. Say amen if you understand what I'm trying to say, okay? So our stereotypes and our different experiences of one another are undergoing some significant changes. One of the attributes of that we see right now in the body of Christ is we see a lot of charismatic Pentecostal type churches gravitating towards what we call Reformed theology. Now, that's never been before. That's something new. The Lord is doing a new thing, And out of that is going to come what is necessary to do the work of the gospel in our generation. And I'm very excited about that. Put another way, the charismatics are going to learn to think, and the evangelicals are going to learn to feel, and out of that, God's going to do something. Okay? Now, I've sufficiently offended everybody, so... Yeah, it is good news. Very good news. Okay, I think I can do the foundation in 10 more minutes, then we'll jump. We can't go where we need to go without some foundation. Now, theological preposition, assertion of truth, what it is, okay? There are three ways to say the same thing. Jesus Christ did what He did, not as God, although Jesus Christ is the very God of the very God. Jesus Christ did what He did, not as God, but as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a major foundational truth that if you're not standing on that truth, you will never have the faith to enter into His works. The reason being, you will say, I can't do that because I'm not God. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, that's not the denomination, that's the description. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you must be standing on the same ground that the Lord stands on. And the ground He was standing on earth, was, and this frazzles our brain, we don't know what to do with this, He was filled with the Spirit from birth, but He was baptized with the Holy Spirit at His water baptism. As a matter of fact, you'll remember, it was the Holy Spirit's baptism upon Him at the Jordan River that was the specific sign that John the Baptist had been given so as to denote who the Messiah was. Upon Him who you see the Holy Spirit land and remain, this is the Messiah. So He was filled with the Spirit from birth, sinless, but nevertheless, He had another experience with the Holy Spirit at the Jordan River. Now, the Pentecostals would want to say He had a second touch. Well, friend, Jesus not only had a second touch, He had about a million touches day by day. Anybody who is limiting the work of the Holy Spirit to a second touch is in deep trouble. Okay? Because we don't need a second touch, we need a continual touch. Can you say amen? Okay, so He had another major encounter which was externally viewed by the person of the Holy Spirit who filled a bird. Satan filled a serpent, God filled a bird. Satan filled a serpent in the garden, God filled a bird for the same manifestation of who's who and what's what. Now, the reason that this is so important is because if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I'm not even going to attempt it if what He did as God, therefore I'm saying there's no way I can do that. But once I comprehend in my spiritual man, or your spiritual woman, once you comprehend that what Jesus did, you can enter into His works because you have access to the same identical power as He did, now you are on your path to becoming a disciple. You see, I can't be His disciple if what He was doing He did as God, because I'm not God. Never will be God, don't want to be God. Anybody here besides me not want to be God? See, it's only the little young believers who want to be God, because they haven't touched enough responsibility to not want the job. I don't want the job. By the way, I don't want you to have the job either. I'm glad I run into people who like the job, and that makes me nervous. But I'm glad He's got the job, and I'll never have the job because I don't want the job. All I want to do is be in the factory. I want to be a part of Almighty God and Sons. That's good enough. But as soon as I understand that when I follow Christ, I'm on His ground, which is, I am now going to enter into His works and do what He did, the way His works show up in Dennis, because I'm not Jesus. Everybody secure in who you're not. Jesus, you understand what I'm saying? Nobody in here thinks they're Jesus, I hope. good. All right. We're working down to where we can begin. Okay. When I'm on that ground, then the Holy Spirit is going to baptize me with the same Spirit, this same Spirit that Paul speaks of in Romans 8. The same Spirit that baptized Jesus is going to baptize me, and I'm going to begin to enter into my works. That is, what is God going to do through Dennis when he is filled with the Holy Spirit? He isn't going to do the same things he did with Jesus, because I'm not the Messiah, and I'm not the King, and I'm not the High Priest. I am only in Christ. I am not Christ. I know you're relieved to hear me say that. Now, here is the challenge. Here's the challenge. We cannot do what we need to do unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the job will smash us if we try and do it in any other power. Because in our humanity, not only are we fallen Adamically, not only is our flesh being corrupted and perishing day by day. How many of you get up in the mirror and say, oh, there's another wrinkle, another evidence of Adam's fall, okay? Not only is our flesh perishing daily, we do not have the power required to act redemptively within ourselves. Now, turn with me to Isaiah 42, and we are ready to jump. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I am uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. Here we are back again. Everybody read it. I have put my Spirit upon him. Everybody say that. I have put my Spirit upon him. That's Isaiah 42:1. In order that, or so that, he will bring forth justice to the nations. God is hung up on the nations. The verses we're after is verse 2 and 3. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the streets. Modern translation, he will be a lousy evangelist. Hello. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Lord Jesus, help us. Now, God began to minister to me about this scripture, and I began to work it. How many of you can relate when I say the Lord will emphasize the scripture, it'll jump out of the Word, or you'll be taking a shower or doing something where your mind is not on God, which means because you're not talking to Him, you can listen to Him. It's hard to talk and listen at the same time. How many besides me get as many words from God in the bathroom as you do in prayer? Okay? Lord says, you're too eager, you're trying too hard, I can't get through to you. So I'll wait till you're no longer trying, then you can listen. Sometimes I'll be driving down the freeway and the Holy Spirit will say something. I'll say, say what? Why now? Because the phone is off the hook right now and I can talk to you. Okay. Now, let's look at this. A lot of things we could say. He will not cry out. Lord Jesus, preachers of the world, hear me. He will let the Father promote him. You want a revolution in the religious world? Put an end to all the self-promotion of men's ministries. When I meet a man or a ministry, one of the first things I want to hear with my spiritual ear, is this man self-promoting or is he going to let the Father promote him? A bruised reed. We're talking here about gentleness and timing, smoking flax. We're talking about building on what is or what isn't. You'll understand that in a few minutes. The ability to discern by the Holy Spirit what is really happening with this person or this situation. Can I say, I'm just going to say it anyway, so why ask permission? When I am in a church and we get into worship, it's easy for us with organ music or especially with electronic stuff to create out of our own desire an atmosphere. When you go into a lot of churches, and I've had the privilege of being in lots and lots and lots of churches, My ear is listening to see, is this self-created worship or does it have the authenticity of the cry of the human heart to encounter God? But some of you heard me share, I'm not fully redeemed. I know that's a shock. And I can't watch Christian television because my human spirit wants to say bad words. Hello. Because what I see there so grieves my spirit because it's self-promoting and so many times carnal and so much self-generating with all the smell of man on it that I can't touch it. I literally can't watch most of it, some of it, but most of it. I just grieve that that is what the world is getting as a representation of Jesus Christ. Just grieves me deeply. Jesus, in Isaiah 11, we're told, does not judge by what he sees and he doesn't judge by what he hears, but he judges righteous judgment. He is judging and listening with a different ear than the human ear and seeing with different eyes than the human eye because he is looking in the Spirit to discern the fundamental nature of what is going on in that situation. Not the appearance, but looking deep beyond the appearance and down in to the reality of what is there. Now, I need you to hold on to your seat because I'm going to say something now that's going to stretch you. Here's some premises now. I'm going to make three premises, three concepts, and then try and illustrate them in Christ's ministry, and then we'll try and pick up the pieces and let you be. Number one, God does not change people. God does not change people. He only helps them on their journey to who they are. There's deep implications to that. Number two, God does not pick green apples, neither should we. God does not pick green apples, neither should we. Let me just do a parenthesis here to illustrate this so you know what I mean. Genesis 15:16 says that God would not bring judgment on the Amorites yet because the cup of their iniquity was not yet full. Let me illustrate that out of my own life. Met the Lord as a young boy, 5 years old, real genuine encounter with Jesus, as saved as you could be. Had a yo-yo walk with God, in the world, out of the world, in the world, out of the world. At about 17, 18, I made a self-conscious decision to walk into the world. I said to the Lord, I cannot serve you until I know what's in the world. See you later. I mean, the scariness of that blows my mind as I look back on it, but when you're 17, you think you can do things like that because you don't know any better. Went into the world, was an athlete. I didn't need God because I was going to play pro ball. Okay? I had my whole program laid out. I had all the skills required. What do I need God for? See you later. Wrong. In my journey, I discovered motorcycles. I discovered lots of stuff in my journey. Many weird and wonderful things I could testify to. Now, I had a motorcycle. I am on this motorcycle. I'm skipping a ton of stuff. But I'm on this motorcycle, and I run into a car at 40. I have a guy on the back of it with me. Car pulls out, hit the car right in the front tire, shouted an expletive as I jumped off the foot pegs at the moment of impact, dove over the top of the car. The guy behind me did the exact same thing. He landed on me, and neither one of us had a scratch. Now, I don't care how good a tumbler you are, you could not do that again. The front forks on that bike were bent all the way to the rear tire, demolished the front end of the car. I went into shock. because as far backslidden as I was, I realized that the almighty hand of God had just took all 9 of my lives in one shot. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I prayed every prayer I knew. As a matter of fact, I sought God bitterly with tears, like somebody else in Scripture you're thinking of, named Esau. I repented with all my might and main for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, the heavens having remained as brass, I gave up. Now you may say, if there is a God, why would He not respond to somebody who was seeking Him as hard and as diligently as they knew how? And the Scripture just gave you the answer. Because the cup of my iniquity was not yet full. And God does not rescue us from sin until we've had a belly full. Esau sought repentance, couldn't find it. Anybody in here besides me ever sought the Lord and He was out having a Coke? It's very scary. God does not pick green apples, neither should we. Premise number 3 probably will shake you as much as premise number 1. God is not working on all people to the same degree at all times. You see, we in our human love think God is working on everybody to the same degree. He is not. That's evangelical do-goodism. It's not Bible. We're going to see that here in a minute. Now, hold this scripture in your mind as we go into the journey. Jesus said in John 5, 17, 19, 28, 30, and more, He said, I only work where what? Where I see my Father working, which is a statement of selectivity. He couldn't say that if God was working equally everywhere on everybody, could He? Some of you just leapfrog to where I'm going. But the only way for me to know is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because my human discernment doesn't have in it the power to discern the working of God. Because the working of God is in the Spirit, therefore it can only be spiritually discerned. And it doesn't matter if I have John Stuart Mill's IQ, which is the highest recorded, 200. It doesn't matter how educated I am. It does not matter how many books I've read. It does not matter how fully developed my rational, intellectual, cognitive abilities are. They are totally insufficient because we're talking apples and oranges here. Spiritual things are only discerned by the Holy Spirit, in my spirit. And Jesus said, I am not going to rely upon my Adamic nature, even though I was conceived in perfection, even though I am fully man, I am what God intended when He made man the first time. I am the son of man, not the son of Adam. I am the last Adam. My father's sperm was not corrupted by the Adamic fall. I was the product of the first artificial insemination case in history. And my nature is not fallen, it is from God. But even though I am perfect humanity, I resist using my perfect humanity to attempt to discern the nature of reality. Rather, I give myself without reservation to the Holy Spirit's perception within me. Human intellect will not get the job done. Now, let's give some examples of this. God is not working with everybody the same way. God does not pick green apples, and God does not change people. He only helps them become who they are, which will give you a whole new understanding of election if you can hear that. First example, I got 5 of them here that we'll use, and then we'll finish off. But Matthew 9:20, let me draw the picture of Matthew 9:20. Jesus is out all day in the crowds. Now, if you've ever been in the Mideast, you know what a Mideastern crowd is like. It's like a football game in the streets. Okay? It's like a tomahawk chop in the streets. Now, Jesus is walking down in the streets. He is being pawed and mobbed by everybody. Everybody's pawing him. Everybody wants a piece of him. This thing is going on, prolonged period of time. He stops dead in his tracks and says, "Who touched me?" Now, if I was one of his disciples, I'd say, "Here he goes again. I hope he's not going into his vampire talk." He did in John 6, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." You say, "What do you mean, who touched you? You have been mobbed and pawed and grabbed at for the last 2 hours. What do you mean, who touched you? You've been touched all day." He says, No. "You don't understand. I just felt virtue drawn out of me. Human need had been touching me, but Father just touched me." Because he's not judging by eyesight or hearing or human intellect. He's plugged into a whole other realm of reality. Now, I have a question for you. Does God love everybody? Yes. Then why didn't he heal all the other people who were pawing at him? Big question. Could you hear me if I said, God is not always moved by human need? He is moved by human need when it is leading to him. He is not moved by human need when it is leading to you. Because he discerns the fundamental nature of people and things. I felt Father's virtue being drawn out of me because somebody just touched me beyond human need. But it was a divine need. And I felt it because I'm wired to divine need, not human need. Now, those of you who pastor or counsel, if you ever needed any virtue, it is the ability to discern the difference between human need and those who are seeking God. There is a difference. Who touched me? It blows my mind. In some ways it's easier for me to relate to Jesus being resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit than to see the possibility of being so sensitive in the crowd of thousands. You're that into the presence of God that you can discern this little woman who wasn't even supposed to be out in public. She was breaking the Mosaic law. She was in her menstrual cycle. She wasn't even supposed to be out there. It wasn't just that he responded to a woman, which to the Pharisees was anathema because of their sexist nature. He was responding to a menstruous woman who wasn't even legal for her to be in the streets. And he says, "Who touched me?" Another example. This one just blows my mind. Luke 12:14. This is worth a quick stop. Luke 12, first time I saw this, I thought, "Jesus, boy, you got some trouble." Luke 12:13. "And someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.'" Verse 14. I just almost can't believe it every time I read it, but I understand it now. "But he said to him, 'Man, who has appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?'" Now, what would you have done if Jesus gave you that answer? See, what I would have done, what the Pharisees would have done, I would have taken him back into the Scripture and helped this poor boy understand who he is. Say, "What do you mean you are not a judge over me? Can I help you understand? I mean, I got some heavy news for you, Jesus. Are you ready? You God." "I am? Yeah, you God. And you the judge over the whole universe. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are a lawgiver, our King and our judge. What do you mean, who has made me a judge over you?" See, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, he discerned God was not working with that man. The man was filled with human concerns about equity. I mean, I bet there was a whole story about that inheritance. I bet if we were able to corner that man, he had 27 reasons why his brother had done him. He'd probably been to all the law courts in town, couldn't get justice, and was so excited that he finally got to the King of Kings and the Judge of Judges, and then the Judge of Judges says, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't know what that does to your picture of God, but I hope it's blowing your circuits. Because God is not working with everybody in the same way all the time. Now, there's going to be a very practical application of this when we're done, so just stay with me. Who has made me a judge over you? When I began, I thought every time I discerned something going on, that was a green light to get involved. If you love people, to have insight into their problems must be from God, therefore you must get involved with them. Wrong. See, one of the things God wants to give us is the ability to see what's going on with somebody, but not have the compulsion to do anything with it. Because Jesus was not moved by compulsion. He was only moved by the Holy Spirit. You want to see human beings who've got spiritual hernias and 17 trusses on? Look at the pastors of America. Trying to respond out of their discernment equally to human need. Burning themselves out and changing very little. See, when I came into this thing, began to share it with Jan, we wept. Because we thought about all the counseling, all the time, all the sacrifice, all the meals missed, all the phone calls, all the stuff that we had done over the years for numbers of people that God wasn't within 1,000 yards of them. Filled with human need, but not the hunger for God. Now, hold this scripture in your mind as we go into the journey. Jesus said in John 5, 17, 19, 28, 30, and more, He said, I only work where what? Where I see my Father working, which is a statement of selectivity. He couldn't say that if God was working equally everywhere on everybody, could He? Some of you just leapfrog to where I'm going. But the only way for me to know is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because my human discernment doesn't have in it the power to discern the working of God. Because the working of God is in the Spirit, therefore it can only be spiritually discerned. And it doesn't matter if I have John Stuart Mill's IQ, which is the highest recorded, 200. It doesn't matter how educated I am. It does not matter how many books I've read. It does not matter how fully developed my rational, intellectual, cognitive abilities are. They are totally insufficient because we're talking apples and oranges here. Spiritual things are only discerned by the Holy Spirit, in my spirit. And Jesus said, I am not going to rely upon my Adamic nature, even though I was conceived in perfection, even though I am fully man, I am what God intended when He made man the first time. I am the Son of Man, not the Son of Adam. I am the last Adam. My father's sperm was not corrupted by the Adamic fall. I was the product of the first artificial insemination case in history. And my nature is not fallen, it is from God. But even though I am perfect humanity, I resist using my perfect humanity to attempt to discern the nature of reality. Rather, I give myself without reservation to the Holy Spirit's perception within me. Human intellect will not get the job done. Now, let's give some examples of this. God is not working with everybody the same way. God does not pick green apples, and God does not change people. He only helps them become who they are. which will give you a whole new understanding of election if you can hear that. First example, I got five of them here that we'll use and then we'll finish off. But Matthew 9:20. Let me draw the picture of Matthew 9:20. Jesus is out all day in the crowds. Now, if you've ever been in the Mideast, you know what a Mideastern crowd is like. You talk, it's like a football game in the streets. Okay? It's like a tomahawk chop in the streets. Now, Jesus is walking down in the streets. He is being pawed and mobbed by everybody. Everybody's pawing him. Everybody wants a piece of him. This thing is going on, prolonged period of time. He stops dead in his tracks and says, "Who touched me?" Now, if I was one of his disciples, I'd say, "Here he goes again. I hope he's not going into his vampire talk." He did in John 6, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." You say, "What do you mean, who touched you? You have been mobbed and pawed and grabbed at for the last 2 hours. What do you mean, who touched you? You've been touched all day." He says, No. "You don't understand. I just felt virtue drawn out of me. Human need had been touching me, but Father just touched me." Because he's not judging by eyesight or hearing or human intellect. He's plugged into a whole other realm of reality. Now, I have a question for you. Does God love everybody? Yes. Then why didn't he heal all the other people who were pawing at him? Big question. Could you hear me if I said, God is not always moved by human need? He is moved by human need when it is leading to him. He is not moved by human need when it is leading to you. Because he discerns the fundamental nature of people and things. I felt Father's virtue being drawn out of me because somebody just touched me beyond human need. But it was a divine need. And I felt it because I'm wired to divine need, not human need. Now, those of you who pastor or counsel, if you ever needed any virtue, it is the ability to discern the difference between human need and those who are seeking God. There is a difference. Who touched me? It blows my mind. In some ways it's easier for me to relate to Jesus being resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit than to see the possibility of being so sensitive in the crowd of thousands. You're that into the presence of God that you can discern this little woman who wasn't even supposed to be out in public. She was breaking the Mosaic law. She was in her menstrual cycle. She wasn't even supposed to be out there. It wasn't just that he responded to a woman, which to the Pharisees was anathema because of their sexist nature. He was responding to a menstruous woman who wasn't even legal for her to be in the streets. And he says, "Who touched me?" Another example. This one just blows my mind. Luke 12:14. This is worth a quick stop. Luke 12, first time I saw this, I thought, "Jesus, boy, you got some trouble." Luke 12:13. "And someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.'" Verse 14. I just almost can't believe it every time I read it, but I understand it now. "But he said to him, 'Man, who has appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?'" Now, what would you have done if Jesus gave you that answer? See, what I would have done, what the Pharisees would have done, I would have taken him back into the Scripture and helped this poor boy understand who he is. Say, "What do you mean you are not a judge over me? Can I help you understand? I mean, I got some heavy news for you, Jesus. Are you ready? You God." "I am? Yeah, you God. And you the judge over the whole universe. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're our lawgiver, our King, and our judge. What do you mean, who has made me a judge over you?" See, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, he discerned God was not working with that man. The man was filled with human concerns about equity. I mean, I bet there was a whole story about that inheritance. I bet if we were able to corner that man, he had 27 reasons why his brother had done him. He'd probably been to all the law courts in town, couldn't get justice, and was so excited that he finally got to the King of Kings and the Judge of Judges, and then the Judge of Judges says, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't know what that does to your picture of God, but I hope it's blowing your circuits. Because God is not working with everybody in the same way all the time. Now, there's going to be a very practical application of this when we're done, so just stay with me. Who has made me a judge over you? When I began, I thought every time I discerned something going on, that was a green light to get involved. If you love people, to have insight into their problems must be from God, therefore you must get involved with them. Wrong. See, one of the things God wants to give us is the ability to see what's going on with somebody, but not have the compulsion to do anything with it. Because Jesus was not moved by compulsion. He was only moved by the Holy Spirit. You want to see human beings who've got spiritual hernias and 17 trusses on? Look at the pastors of America. Trying to respond out of their discernment equally to human need. Burning themselves out and changing very little. See, when I came into this thing, began to share it with Jan, we wept. Because we thought about all the counseling, all the time, all the sacrifice, all the meals missed, all the phone calls, all the stuff that we had done over the years for numbers of people that God wasn't within 1,000 yards of them. Filled with human need, but not the hunger for God. Desiring relief, but not desiring righteousness. This is the same Jesus who came to Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. And because you would not, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for thou hast not discerned the hour of your visitation. There are a few things in life scarier than missing God at the bus stop. I have seen people miss Him, and I have missed Him myself. Again, I'm going to do it, but I'll be rhetorical, get real here. Let's deal with religion right here. I smoked cigarettes after I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody went, You say, that's impossible. That's impossible. The Pentecostals say, that's impossible. And I say to the Pentecostals, well, that was what I did. How come you didn't go on a diet and lose 50 pounds? Does anybody ever see a slight contradiction with people who are filled with the Holy Spirit who flip out over alcohol or tobacco and are 150 pounds overweight? I mean, there is a slight problem here called gluttony. Let's get down. Let's get real. It was a challenge. Some things God took out of me with no effort. They were freebies. God always leaves some freebies in your life just to let you know He's real. Other things you got to dig out yourself through discipline and prayer and fasting and time in the Word and all the rest of it. Now, men like to pick and choose what they think God ought to get rid of. And if God doesn't get rid of what you think He ought to get rid of, then you say things like, you're not saved, you really didn't get filled, you're really this, you're really that. Because we like to play God. We enjoy that. God always leaves a few wild cards undone. Okay? Now, I didn't want to smoke. I mean, there was a whole thing that happened. It took several years for God to work me out of that. Finally did get delivered, praise God. But I was at a meeting with a healer, Pentecostal man, had real power in the Spirit. And the Lord told me to go up there, and I didn't like this guy. This guy was as carnal as the day is long, from my perspective. He was filled with the Spirit, but he was a jerk.
Amen.
Is that possible? Yay, verily. Now, one of the things that I have noticed about God is He usually has you get healed by jerks. It's the people we don't like or that we wish He hadn't given power to that are the ones the Lord says, now, I want you to get this from them. You say, oh God, Lord Jesus, is there any other way? In fact, my wife was sitting next to me and the Holy Spirit told her, nudge me, said, go up there. This guy's got your healing from tobacco, cigarettes. I said, I can't. That was an hour of visitation for me. I fasted. All I did is get skinny. I prayed. All I did is get hoarse. I did all kinds of spiritual exercises and there was no relief for over 2 years, because when the hour of God's visitation for me, when the train came by to get delivered, I said, I can't because of who He is. So the Lord rubbed it in. Can I get a witness?
Yeah. Yeah.
Can anybody here besides me ever miss the hour of your visitation?
Yeah.
Okay. Next time the train came around, I'm on, I ain't going anywhere. I'm on. Okay. I learned something about the timing of God in that situation. You miss the train, you will wait at the station. How about example number 3? We're coming down the road here. John 11 and Lazarus. That's a whole story. Let me just say this. Lazarus is in the grave smelling. Jesus is greeted by the sisters. Ladies, hang on. You've never lived until you've been greeted by the sisters. Mary and Martha came out to help God because He'd missed Himself. Come on now, don't get mad at me. It's true, they did. Mary came out and said, God, I don't know how to tell you this, but you missed yourself. He's dead. If you'd been here a few days ago, He wouldn't be dead, but you missed yourself. Now straighten up and fly right. Martha comes out, says the same thing. You missed yourself. In case you didn't get it from Mary, I'll give it to you. Not only that, you created a mess. She would, oh, Martha, I love her to death. Martha, she's on God's case because He missed Himself. He comes to the tomb ready to call her brother out, and she's concerned about hygiene and odor. She says, by the way, memorize this verse. It's useful in thousands of applications. But Lord, surely He stinketh. How many of you have never memorized a scripture? You walk out of here today, you got one scripture memorized. Everybody say, but Lord, surely He stinketh. It's a lot of applications. She's worried about hygiene. Isn't it wonderful? I love it. Before we had our first son, Adam, Jan, my wife, boy, if I'd had any brains, I'd invested in Lysol. I'd be a rich man today. Have you ever watched the ladies get the nest ready? She was disinfecting everything that moved and didn't. I'd walk by, she'd spray me. Okay? The nursery was covered with Lysol. I was afraid he was going to, you know, asphyxiate from Lysol fumes. Don't look so holy. I know where you're at. Now, Jesus, because He followed the Spirit, didn't deal with the problem until it smelled. When I was younger, I thought that when I saw a problem and discerned its nature, that was God's timing for me to get involved. But Jesus is willing to stay disengaged until some problems are ripe. Put another way, in the Spirit, timing is everything. See, the ability to withstand human pressure is a test every man and woman of God must learn. Do something. Do something. Man, don't you care? You love him? God, you know, Lazarus was his best friend out of the ministry. He hung out there. What's the matter with you? Don't you love him? You're God. Go heal him. I cannot do it. Because I don't see Father working there yet. And I will not do it until I do see Father working there. Here's one for you. John 12. Blow me away. John 12:24. Disciples, Jesus is there at the Passover. The Greeks come and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, here's an example of where they were smart enough. A lot of times they played dumb. But here they're smart enough. They understood exactly what that was. Here is Athens, the intellectual power center of the Western world, is opening up to Jesus. Jesus just made it big time. 60 Minutes is on the phone. Dan Rather is on the phone. Barbara Wawa is on the phone. Come on now. Come on, Jesus. Come to the phone. Man, we finally made it. I know where those guys were at. They were so excited. They couldn't wait to get to him and bring him the good news. God was about to make it big time. Now watch him. He's going to go into his space talk routine again. They come up to him and they say, "Man, the Greeks are here. We have got it made. Pack your bags and let's blow the dust off this small town. Athens, here we come." He takes a step back because he isn't hearing what they're hearing. And he goes into his space talk. He says, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." Here he goes again. Man, what is he talking about? We just told him Athens opened up. Greeks have been sent here as emissaries, having heard about him. And what is this agricultural shtick of his that he's going into? What do you mean? What are you saying? "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Now hear me. Holy Spirit, help you. What did he hear? I'll tell you what he heard. He said, "I ain't going in this body. What I hear is the Gentile world opening up to my ministry. But I can't go in this body because this body is headed towards Calvary. But I'm going, but it'll be in Paul's body. So I better get this body into the ground so it can begin to multiply." Made perfect sense. If you heard God knocking in the Spirit, some of you still don't get it. It's pretty good hearing. It's pretty good hearing. What do you hear? What do I hear? What do I hear? God help me. What do I hear? How much can I discern what is beneath the beneath beneath? Now, let me say this and we'll wrap this up. Have you ever wondered, I have, how Jesus could heal all those people and do all those miracles and yet end up with the same crowds yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Until God opened this up for me, I could not understand that. But now I see it. You know who it was? It was all the people who were in the crowd that day that Jesus walked by when he turned to meet the woman with the issue of blood, who he did not respond to their human need. It was all the other mother's sons who died and were buried and who he did not resurrect like Lazarus. It was the men like the man who said, "Master, settle my estate," and he didn't do it. You see, what makes human beings bitter is to come into the presence of somebody who has the power to change their life and then they don't act. Because that forces you to do one of two things. Either begin to examine yourself and say, "What is going on with me that this person who had the power to change me didn't?" That's one response. The other response is, "Kill him! because he didn't meet my need. Now, hear me. Here's where I get scared, as in fear of the Lord and fear of missing God. Friend, I know the wheels are coming off the truck. I know, for I have seen some of what it's going to look like. It is going to be, and I say this not to be profane, one hell of a mess. Human need is going to be stirred up on a level that is going to blow our minds. Now, there is a concept in medicine called triage. And what a triage team is it is a medically trained team of personnel who goes into disaster situations, who have to make instantaneous, on-the-spot evaluations of who lives or dies based on who can be saved the greatest number in a disaster situation. That's called hardball. Ultimate hardball, when you have the power to save somebody but choose not to do it. And I've talked to medical people on triage teams. Friend, if we ever needed the Holy Spirit, we are going to need Him in this situation. If we ever needed to discern green apples, people who are not yet ready for God, although they say they are with everything their mouth says, in their heart they are moved out of human need, not a desire for righteousness. Now, here's the hard part of this thing. If you love people, everything in you wants to respond. But you are finite. You are not the Holy Spirit. You need food, sleep, energy, time with God, relationships with His people, your family. You have a whole mandate of responsibility that God has given you in the midst of the battlefield. Now, God has two problems. One is to get His people on fire. The second one is to keep them from burning out once they are. I do not want to burn out chasing human need. I am pacing myself. The word of the Lord is on me. Pace yourself. I'm not only turning down meetings, I'm turning down being with people I want to be with. Because I know that in order to do and be what I need to do and be, I can only work where I see Father working. I can only respond to what I hear Father saying, and I dare not respond to human need. Now, why do I believe that the Holy Spirit is taking the charismatic world towards Reformed theology? Because those who are not grounded in the sovereignty of God are going to blow up trying to meet human need in a time when human need is overwhelming us. If you are not established and grounded in the sovereignty of God, you are going to blow apart inside because you will not be able to do and deal with why these 16 perished and one was saved. And you will herniate yourself working on the 16, and it is possible that you could miss the one that God was working with. That's what I don't want to do. See, here He is in the crowd, all the action. I only work where I see Father working. I do nothing of my own initiative. I am not driven by human need. Here's a hard one. I have the courage to let those who are bound and determined to go to hell, I have the courage to let them go. See, God said to me one day, He said, Dennis, can I tell you what maturity is? Maturity is to be totally filled with praise and love while at the same time knowing millions I created are agonizing by the choices they've made in hell. And I can hold both of them personally. perfectly at the same time. I just said, jeez, man. You out of my league. You a long ways away from where I am. I can hardly even define the problem of what you just said. You can live in perfect peace. How many of you besides me, if you were God, recognize you don't have the courage to let people go to hell? You don't have the courage to let people make their own choices and live with the consequences of it and be able to say, everything in me is broken for the choice you've made. I proved it on the cross, but you were bound and determined to do it. Now do it. Do it. So that's a level of hardball. Because Jesus does not change people. He only helps them get where they are going. A bruised reed, He will not repair. And a burning flax, He will not put out. Because He is not concerned with changing anything in Father's created order, but only discerning its nature and being there to help it become more of what it is. It's deep. It's deep. Shatters a lot of our stuff, doesn't it? See? I come into this city. I get around the pro-lifers, and I am totally pro-life. I get into the guys who are going to jail for 3 or 4 months. Everything in my human need says, I'm going to do it. And the Holy Spirit says, only if I tell you. God, I'm committed. Hold. Hold. Because out of your human zeal, out of your desire to do this, that, or the other thing, you do it. You do it just to show people you're committed. You do it just to respond to the accusation that you don't love the babies as much as other people do. There's tremendous pressures on us here, there, and everywhere from every group because the need is so great. The Lord says, hold. Hold. And I'm saying, Lord Jesus, make me a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Give me the Spirit to discern the nature of people and things. Let me go where I see you working for me and nowhere else. Don't let me judge where you're working for other people, but bless it. But let me stay in where you're calling me to work because I can't do their work and they can't do mine. And everything in us is pulling us in directions. And as this thing comes down, and we're going to see it come down. So what am I saying? I'm saying you are God's answer to what is coming. The only way you're going to be able to do it and not blow yourself out, blow your marriage out, blow your kids out, blow out whatever you're going to blow out, is if you will only respond to the Holy Spirit and not respond to human love or human need or your perception of what ought to be done. Let's pray. Father, we are aware of in our humanness that we cannot do and be what you've called us to be and do. Father, I believe that you brought me here. There's a lot of places here that I could be. I'm not saying that, Lord, to flatter myself. But I believe that you brought me to this people because there are people here that you specifically sent me to bring this word to. Now, Lord Jesus, hover over your word by your Spirit. Guard it, protect it, and produce its fruit. Father, let those who have an ear to hear become a part of this great triage team that you are raising up for the last days. Father, anoint us to be filled with your Spirit in a new way and a new dimension. Take us out of the stereotypes, Lord, and out of the religious picture of what that is, and fill us afresh. Teach us not to pick green apples and to respond to human need, but teach us to see those who are moving towards righteousness so that they get what you have put into us. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.